The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
We're talking about simple pursuit, simplifying our lives, pursuing Christ. That's the first thing we talked about. Pastor Matt talked about it several weeks ago. Just kind of cutting the clutter out of your life so you can sort of pursue God more intentionally, more clearly. Last week we talked about pursuing holiness. And pursuing holiness is this idea that you're going to set yourself into Christ's character so that Christ's character soaks into every crack and crevice of your heart, every part of your life. You want his character just to kind of seep its way down into all of that. And then it's going to express itself as you live. And then today we're going to talk about pursuing Jesus. What would it look like if we pursued Christ? What does it mean to pursue somebody else? And again, I think we make sometimes pursuing God or holiness, we make it hard and complicated, when in reality it might be pretty simple, at least to wrap our minds around what that means. So we have a clip that we want to show you. It's a very serious movie. No, I'm kidding. It's actually hilarious. But so if you would show us this clip real quick, and then we'll get going. So what if that's what pursuit looks like? What if that's what it means to chase after somebody? What if that's what it looks like? And we watch these movies and they're silly and they make us laugh, but there's something about this story that we connect with, right? Because these people, they love one another. There's this twu wuv, right, that we hear at the end of the movie. Wuv, twu wuv, we hear about that. And they pursue one another. They chase after each other. It's been 5 years since they've seen each other, and he came back for her. And they spend the rest of the movie chasing one another, pursuing one another. What if that's what it looks like? I mean, can we not, at some point in our lives, can't we relate to something like this, where we pursued somebody? Where there was somebody in our life, and man, we went after him. And we went after him hard. Regardless of how it ended up, regardless of where we ended with all that, but that we chased after them. And man, I pursued Mindy. I got to tell you, I pursued her. It's true that she chose me first. I mean, right? She picked me first, okay? But then she got to know me. And then I had to chase her, you know? And then I had to go after her, man. I had to pursue her. How sad would it be? How sad would it be for us that I chased her 25 years ago and I didn't chase her every day since then? But how many of us in our relationship with Christ looks like that? He chases us. We chase after him. We both say, I do. And then we spend the next 10, 20, 30 years of our lives not pursuing him. Not chasing after him. We are built, we are made, created, not our fallenness. This is just part of who we are. We are made to seek and pursue after something, right? You remember playing peekaboo with your kids and they think they're hiding when they close their eyes, right? You can't see me, and they'll do this, you know? And then they kind of move from that to actually playing hide and seek, and then we chase after our spouse, and then we pursue a career. We're looking for meaning, and we're looking for fulfillment and happiness. We are born to seek after these things. We are born to pursue these things. We're aware, somewhere in the deepest parts of who we are, we're aware of our brokenness and the emptiness that we have inside. And we're looking for something to fill that up, even if we don't have any idea what that is. We're looking for something to fill that up. And here's a really sad thing. If we seek those things, if we pursue those things apart from God, if we're not pursuing God, and that we would be filled up there and he would give us what we need and become all that we need, if we're not pursuing him in that way, even if we catch these other things, they pop in our hands like bubbles. Remember when you were a child and you would chase after the bubbles and stuff? And what happens every time? Because none of you are carrying bubbles around anymore. Because wouldn't you, if you caught one and it stayed, wouldn't you still keep it? But they all pop. And chasing after these things apart from God is like chasing after those bubbles that you catch them in their hand and they pop and they go away. That's the most probably basic definition of what it means to be a Christian, is to be a cross follower, right? If I just wanted to strip it down and say, what does it mean to be a believer? It means to be a Christ follower. We want to spend our time pursuing, chasing after Jesus. And here's what's cool about that. I'm not making any of this up. Jesus actually said, follow me. That's his invitation to you. That's what he says to you and to me. He says it. Follow me. Pursue me. Chase after me. What does it look like? I mean, in what sense can you follow someone? Well, probably at a distance, right? You could follow somebody from far, far off and kind of observe them and see what they do and maybe be curious but never get in, you know, never get to know them and really figure it out. Then you can maybe get closer and begin to do what they do, apply some of the things that they teach, go a little bit deeper, creatively express their ideas, right? You've incorporated their thinking into your thinking, their ideas into your ideas, and then you find ways to creatively express what they taught, who they are. And then maybe you figure out at the end of all of that that the real joy of the pursuit is just walking with them as closely as you can. It's not in the doing, and it's not even in the becoming. It's just walking with them and being with them as closely as you possibly can. And that's what we want to do. We want to follow Christ like that. We want every single one of you guys to be on that journey. We want all of you to be on this path of life where you are pursuing Christ. And maybe you're at a distance right now, and maybe you've tried really hard to incorporate all these teachings into your life, and there's still something missing, and maybe it's just this come close to Christ. Just walk with them. Just follow them as closely as you possibly can. We want everybody to be on a journey that looks something like that. This is a struggle for us, this idea of following Christ like that. For several reasons. One is I think that the message of Christianity, the core message of Christianity, has just been distorted. We've sold a bill of goods to the Western culture for so long that we can't even explain the gospel clearly anymore. We have a hard time explaining in this room to each other what it means to be a believer, right? Because the core message of the gospel has been distorted. So I think that makes it difficult. And we're just kind of experts at chasing everything but God, right? If we're really good at something, it's probably not chasing God, right? Not pursuing Jesus. We're really good at that. We talked about this guy last week, and again, I'll mention him. His name is George Barna. He does polls and things. He researches the church, specifically Christians. He said when he presented about 2,000 Christians across the country with this statement, the best way to find yourself is by looking within yourself, 76% of Christians agreed. The best way to find yourself is to look inside yourself. He had similar responses. 70 to 80% of people agreed with the idea that you're not supposed to judge the life choice of others and that the primary goal of life is personal fulfillment. Christians, 70 to 80% agreed with those statements. Don't judge other people for their life choices. And the most important thing you can do in your life is to seek personal fulfillment. He says, millions of Christians have grafted New Age dogma into their spiritual person. And when we peel back the layers, we find that many Christians are using the way of Jesus to pursue the way of self. I think that's very accurate, is it not? Aren't the most popular, successful people, teachers in Christianity today, those who tell you, be the best you can be. Find yourself. Right? And we've adopted that thinking into our Christian religion, our Christian worldview. We're great at pursuing ourselves. Well, how do I know what I'm pursuing? How do I know who it is that I am spending my life chasing after? I think you have to ask yourself this question, and this is hard, and I know that, but it's this question. It's like, who or what is first or above everything else? What happens? This isn't always happening, but it does happen. It probably happens on a daily basis. What happens when you have to choose between God and anything else? God in money, God in popularity, God in acceptance, God in the love of others, God in yourself. How often does God take second place? Expedience. This is the easiest thing to do. This is what I like to do. Between God and what you would rather choose to do, how many times does God take second place in that internal conversation that you're having? Other things are often put before God. If you're going to read a book about this or listen to some sermons about this, listen to a man named A.W. Tozer, Pursuit of Holiness, Pursuit of God. He said this, however you may protest, the proof is in the choice that you make day after day throughout your life. Which comes first when it comes down to that? Will I choose God to put him first and his things first, or will I choose my things, before I choose his things. So we kind of evaluate ourselves a little there. I think that's hard, but we can start there maybe. We're not made to push God aside. We're not made to push other things in front of God and have them be first. We're made for God to fill us up. And that's the cool thing that I want to tell you today. God made you to be filled up. God made you to be satisfied. He made you with this longing that you have inside your heart. He made you like that. And he wants you to be filled up. We spend our lives trying to shove a bunch of other stuff in there, right? But God is consistently saying to us, no, you have to come to me. I will fill you up. He wants us to be filled up with his things. The stuff that we really want. And again, if you strip down the materialism, which is hard for us in the West, if you strip away all of our stuff, aren't we really looking for joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and humility and faithfulness and loyalty and self-control? And Jesus looks at us and he says, I'll give it all to you. I have all of that for you. I will fill you up. I made you to seek me and to have these things. And I'll give all of them to you. So here's the first question that we have at the beginning of the day. Some of you are in horrible places in life. You're super sad. Life is hard. Not because of stuff out there, but because of stuff in here. So here's the first question we have to start with today. Have I pushed my relationship with the Lord aside in order to pursue something else? Is my current state of misery, pain, and sadness either caused by or exasperated by the fact that I'm not pursuing Christ first, that I've pushed him aside in order to pursue these other things, however good those things might be? God, I pray that your Spirit is here again this morning right now, speaking to us, changing us, convicting us, encouraging us, building us up, empowering us. God, don't let us not ask the hard questions. Don't let us not look at ourselves in the mirror of Scripture and come away unchanged, God. Speak to us this morning. God, we would just pray right now, speak to me. It's good for me to be in the presence of the Lord. And right now, I want to be in your presence, and I want your word to look into my heart and to change me. Do that in me today. In your name we pray, amen. John chapter 6 is where we're going to be. We're going to actually flip over into Luke 2, but Luke chapter 9, but we'll be in John chapter 6 for most of our time. This is immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. So many of us know this story, but there's been this crowd following Jesus. They've been there all day. He's been teaching them and doing miracles. And Jesus notices they're hungry, and so he miraculously provides for them. Okay? So he's just done that miracle where he's fed thousands of people with loaves and fish from a little boy's lunch. Okay? So that's just occurred. Look in verse 22. It says, the next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with the disciples onto the boat, but that the disciples had gone away alone. So there were some other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats, came to Capernaum. What are they doing? They're seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? So it's just after the 5,000, and here's ultimately what you're going to see this exposed as we look at this text today. It says they're seeking Jesus, but what you're going to find out is that they're looking for more stuff. Wow, this guy just fed 5,000 people miraculously. We want some more of that. So they're looking for more stuff. They're looking for more good things that they want in their lives. It's curiosity, maybe, for many of these people. The point of the feeding of the 5,000 wasn't so that their bellies would be full forever or that he would continue to provide fish and chips for everybody. That wasn't the point. The point was so that they would see that he can fill them up. The point was to expose their emptiness internally and for Jesus to show them, I can fill that place. I can give you what you're looking for, what you need most, what you're seeking. It's an unknown thing, so it was intended to want to cause them to want more. But because of their fallenness and our confusion about what we need, they're seeking more bread and more stuff to fill them up. These people are looking for Jesus for the wrong reasons, material comfort. They're not looking for him or for life. Verse 25, it's such a fascinating little statement. They go through all this trouble to look for Jesus, and then they're surprised when they find him. Oh, Jesus, when did you get here? Aren't you supposed to be feeding 5,000 people? Aren't you supposed to be doing? Where's the big show start? When do you give us some more stuff? We weren't expecting you to just be walking among us. We weren't expecting you just to be here. We expect you to do something and to give us things and to provide more for us. When he's just plain old Jesus, do we even see him? So where are you looking for Jesus, but you're not really looking for Jesus? Isn't that weird? Where are you looking for Jesus, but you're not really looking for Jesus? Your sexuality, house, your family, your stuff, your job, your ministry. Making a difference in people's lives, whatever that means. Where you say you're looking for Jesus, but you're not really looking for Jesus. What if he's already right here? What if he's right in the middle of what you're doing right now? He's not what you expected, or maybe who you expected, or how you expected him, but he's right there with you. Because here's the really cool thing about this whole idea of pursuing Jesus. He's pursuing you. This isn't a one-sided thing, which is awesome, because I get tired of chasing after Jesus sometimes. I quit. I get distracted. I'm a tiny person. But the good news is that even in my midst of looking for more stuff from him, he's pursuing me. So he confronts them, and he's going to confront them pretty harshly here, because he knows that even though they'd gone out of their way to come, they go across a lake in tiny boats. Okay, that's how they get there. So even though they've gone out of their way to seek him, they're seeking him wrongly, and that's very important to Jesus. Even though they sought him and went to find him, they sought him because they wanted a political savior to give them some more things, to save them from Rome and to give them stuff. That's what they were looking for. So he's going to confront that pretty hard here in just a moment. He does it in verse 26. We could just read that real quickly. Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled." You didn't seek, you're not looking for me because you saw what I was trying to show you about your emptiness and about how I can fill you up. You're seeking me because you ate and you got filled up. Your tummies were full. That's why you're looking for me. So he just kind of comes at them head on. He confronts them, and this is so interesting to me. He confronts them over why they are seeking him. Some of us want a participation medal because we say we're seeking Jesus, and it doesn't work that way. There are multiple texts in Scripture that challenge us on why we seek God and how we seek God. I'm not saying it has to be perfect, completely pure, etc., etc., but there has to be something about us that is seeking Christ and God for who he is and not more stuff. See, rightly understood, if they really understood what Jesus was doing in that miracle should have turned them to Christ as the person who could satisfy them forever, not just in another meal. It's the same conversation he has with the woman at the well, right? She's looking for water, but Jesus isn't offering her water. He's offering her a spring that grows up from inside of her soul that never runs dry. The water was a symbol of what he could provide for her. The bread and the fish are a symbol of what he could provide for her. So if they understood that miracle, they would understand, Jesus can give me this. He can fill me up like nothing else can. There's this one author who said this. He said, instead of seeing the bread in the bread, instead of seeing in the bread the sign, they had seen in the sign only the bread. Instead of seeing the sign of who Christ is and the bread, all they saw was the bread. And they missed who this Jesus really is. Their minds are on temporary things, material things. They wanted their stomachs to be filled up. They were not seeking Jesus, and they were not seeking his life. They had no sense of their sin and their separation from God, that they needed to be brought back, reconciled into a relationship with God. They only looked for Jesus for what he could do for them materially. Now, doesn't this, unless I am wrongly, horribly interpreting this text, doesn't this fly directly in the face of any theology, formal or informal, public or private, that says that God's primary focus is for you to have a lot of stuff and to be completely healthy all the time? I'm not saying God doesn't want you to have things and that God doesn't want you to be healthy, but that's God's primary focus misses the point of too many texts in Scripture. Isn't Jesus, gosh, man, think about this. Those are the lower things. Isn't Jesus all about doing battle with the things that keep me away from Him? And how many times are those things my stuff and my physical health, my material belongings? They're the very things that keep me from following Jesus. He's in the business of doing battle with those things, including greed and false hope and false prosperity and the illusion of health, jealousy, covetousness, forced poverty. He is in the business of doing battle with the very things that keep us away from Him. Why would He add to my problems? Why would He give me the very things that keep me at arm's length from Him and cause me all I only ever want to do is to get more stuff from Him, because He's really just Santa Claus? There's more worship songs here that do us a disservice, like we talked about last week where Jesus is my boyfriend. There's a lot of worship songs that encourage us to think about and to believe that God is all about having stuff and seeking Jesus in order to have more stuff. And we can spiritualize that a lot of times in our worship songs. And I think we need to be careful about that. Here's the deal, guys. If I come to Jesus, let's say I have the worst health condition you can imagine. At the end of the day, if I'm a believer, I'm following Christ, is my worst problem, even at that point, that I'm sick and going to die? Or is my worst problem that I don't love Jesus with every ounce of my body? That I don't love Him with all of my strength and all of my will and all of my mind and everything that I have? That I don't love my brother as myself? That I seek things wrongly, like James says, the book of James says, right? That's still my ultimate problem. Not that I'm going to die. My ultimate problem is that inside of me is junk that needs to be worked out. Is our real problem more money and stuff? Because here's what that says. If we alleviate everyone's needs, their physical needs, they're going to turn to Jesus in mass. What have we found out about prosperous cultures? Is America more Christian now that we have a lot of stuff, or less Christian? What do we find out about you as an individual? The more educated you are and the more stuff you have, the least likely you are to claim Jesus as Lord. How is God doing me a favor by giving me stuff? You see what I'm saying? And some of us have this wrong priority about why I should seek Jesus. Stuff comes along with it, but that's not His number one goal. And my heart has to be turned from away from that, thinking that's the reason why I should seek Jesus. Isn't our real problem that we don't pursue Jesus and that we pursue Him for the wrong reasons? We want more bread. And fill in the blank on whatever bread needs to be for you. He confronts them and He confronts us because of why we seek Him. Verse 28. Therefore they said to Him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Missing the point again. Jesus answered and said, "This is the work of God, that you would believe in Him on whom He has sent." So they said to Him, "What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. It is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven. It's my Father who gives you the bread, the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives light to the world." And then they said in verse 34, "Well, give us that bread," right? Now they're maybe beginning to turn a little bit, probably not, but maybe. They're pursuing Jesus. Now they want to pursue Him by doing works. What do we have to do? How do we get this bread, right? "I'll be a good boy if you'll give me." This is the bartering. This is the stuff that we all do in our prayers, right? "God, I swear, if you'll just let her say yes that I asked her on a date, I promise I will tithe every day for the rest of my life. If you just don't let my parents find out that I stayed up past curfew, guys, I'll go to the mission field. I'll go to Uganda, please." And we barter with God. We're all good barterers, are we not? And we're asking the same question. What do I have to do to get healthy, God? What do I have to do to have all my bills paid? Is God mad at me because cruddy stuff happens in my life? What do I have to do to earn your favor, God? We ask the same question. They're pursuing Jesus, but now they want to pursue him by works to ultimately give them what they want. And we're really good at this too, not just in the bartering phase, but in this idea that I have to do certain things in order to get certain things. I have to read these books. I have to do this ministry. I have to go to Penitus. I have to give this money. I have to be nice to people. I have to forgive people. I have to love people. I have to give my spouse half of my French fries. And Jesus just looks at it and says, man, no, just follow me. Follow me. Love me. Work really hard to get to know me. That's the invitation. Verse 34. They said, Lord, give us this bread always. Verse 35. Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Here's one of the cool parts about this text, and I love, this is just that Jesus thing, and one of the things you read about him, and you're just so attracted to it. Here's one of the cool things about this text. He sees into the core of their hearts, right? He sees through them, and he gets into their motives, and he goes into here, right? Unfortunately, I think if it's me or Matt or Jimmy and one of you comes to us and we're like, man, what can I do to get to know Jesus more? We'll probably give you a list of stuff to do. We would maybe applaud you in your religious search for God. Man, Jesus looks into your heart and he goes, you're looking for the wrong things and you're asking for the wrong reasons. Let me tell you about how do you do this? It's me. It's just me. I am the bread of life. And if you eat from me, if you get to know me, if you love me, if you follow me, you'll never get thirsty or hungry again. He looks into the heart and the core of who we are, and he doesn't run away from us. Wouldn't that be a lot, probably more what he should do? That we come to him with our religious platitudes and we sing songs and we close our eyes and maybe shed a tear in church on Sunday, but we leave here and we place other things before him and we pursue other things immediately when we leave this room. And wouldn't it make more sense for Jesus to kind of look in our hearts and go, oh my gosh, hopeless. You know what I mean? I'll tell you one more time and then I'm probably not going to meet with you anymore. You know, that kind of deal. He doesn't do that. He does not run away from us. He may confront you. You may not like what he has to say to you. He might confront you and he might counsel you and convict you. He might call you. He might confuse you. How many times have you had an immediate conversation with Jesus? You're like, I don't even understand what we're talking about anymore. He might confuse you and he might court you. But he will not run away from you. He's pursuing you. Think about the patience he had with these people, not just on this instance, but the other instances when they say nutty things. They want crazy stuff. And he doesn't just run away. He's pursuing them. And here's the cool thing about this. Jesus is not the runner-up. He's not the ugly guy at the dance that didn't get anybody else to dance with him, and now he wants to dance with you. He's the bridegroom. He's the man of honor. And he comes to you and he says, sit with me a while. Follow me. Just be with me. I think a great example of this, and we don't normally do this, but I need you to just flip over to the left. If you would go to Luke chapter 9. I think Jesus says again in another place, really clearly, what he's talking about here in terms of pursuing him and following him and walking with him. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. So again, he's having these conversations with people about follow me, and you're wanting the wrong stuff, and you're asking the wrong questions. Just follow me, be with me. So get this. Now somebody's figured it out. Oh, I know what he wants to hear me say. As they're going down the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus is like, whoa, what? I heard that. Who said that, right? Somebody finally throws out the right answer. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds have air, of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. So now he's either guessing And who said that? Or he's talking to the guy that said it and his buddies that have it in their hearts. So he turns and he stops and he looks at him and he goes, follow me. I heard you. Follow me. But that man said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Jesus says to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I'll follow you. Another gutsy guy. I mean, I'll follow you, Lord, but first, I should underline but first, because both those guys have that in their I'll follow you statement. But first, let me go home and say goodbye to my peeps back at the house, right? And Jesus says to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Like a whole bunch of us, we want to say, I will follow you anywhere, but first. First, I got to finish school. First, I need to get my career launched. First, I need to have kids. First, I need to get my kids out of the house. First, I need to get my kids married. First, I need to be a grandparent. First, I need to retire. But first, I need to go to play baseball with my kids. First, I need to bring home a paycheck. But first, I'll follow you anywhere you want me to go, but first, we'll throw good things in there. They did. Family, good. Respecting dead people, good. Burial, good. It's all right. So we might add sports or physical health or academics, job security, accruing finances. Jesus looks at us and says, follow me, man. Do what I do. Come sit with me for a while. Watch me. Be with me. Be as close to me as you can. But first, and I think Jesus looks at us and he says, if you're going to follow me, nothing else can come first. There can't be a but first. Are you willing to put me before your other first things? And some of us have really good things in that other category. And I think Jesus looks at it and says, man, I'll give you stuff. I'll bring things into your life. But will you first follow me? Be with me. Sit with me. Come with me. Are you willing to put me before your first other things? If you're going to follow me, you have to be singularly focused on me. We see that throughout the New Testament, following Jesus is not optional. There's another text, and I think it's in chapter 9 here also, where Jesus said, if any man would come with me, he must follow me and take up his cross daily. If you're going to come with Jesus, you have to follow Jesus. Isn't that crazy? If you're going to come with him, if you're going to have anything to do with him, even peripherally, you got to go with him. Pursuing Jesus is not optional. Jesus, he said, if anyone would come after me, he must follow me. He did not say, you can be a Christian and then not follow me. To Jesus, that would have been an oxymoron. That would have been two things that don't go together. Right? Man, Jesus, I will follow you to heaven when I die. Thank you for saving my soul. But first, that doesn't go with Jesus' requirements very well. Pursuing Jesus means we have been radically changed. He says, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You have to live life like I do by my definition. I get to now define what life is. We have to be radically changed and know that our life and the power to sustain life is not in bread or jobs or children or grandchildren or good deeds. Or even changing my loyalties. Some of us are mishearing that. I'm going to talk about that in a second. We believe in Jesus, and now we're going to pursue him. I believe you are who you say you are. And if you're that person, I'm going to follow you for the rest of my life. There has to be this radical change. Your deepest longings for bread aren't met here anymore because you understand more and more that Jesus is the bread. He's the deal. The bread isn't the deal. He's the deal. And you will give everything to be with him more and more. Follow him and pursue him. And he's going to have to change your identity. That's the deal. He has to change who you are for you to really follow after him. This isn't an intellectual decision. This isn't, I'm going to weigh the pros and the cons. I'm going to balance all these other world systems against Christianity and then I'll choose one. That's not what he's asking you to do. He's saying, no, just follow me. Come with me. Be with me. It's not just this intellectual decision. I have to be changed somehow deeply inside. So I have this stack of paper. This is not an accident here. I have this stack of paper here. If the distance from the earth to the sun, some of you science nerds, how far is that? 92 million miles. The worst road trip ever, right? 92 million miles. If I took the distance between the earth and the sun, and that represents the distance between the earth and the sun, the thickness of this paper, I would have to stack paper. I had read it down. 310 miles high. I would have to stack paper 310 miles high to show you the diameter of our galaxy. And there are billions of galaxies. Does that help you at all? Does it hurt your head a little bit? And if you think about the tininess, the speck of dust that must be the earth, if our, you know, to keep our proportion correct. The speck of the tiny speck of dust that has to be the earth, and then I don't know, a microbe, I don't know what comes smaller than that, that has to be me and you on that little speck of dust, right? If I say, and my mind begins to just get wrapped around this, and then I say that God came to earth in the form of a man, lived a perfect life, died for me, and came back from the dead, and he looks at me and says, follow me. How horrible it is when I agree to go with him so long as he is my personal assistant. And many of us treat God in our religion, in our Christian walk, as if he is our personal assistant. God, I need some coffee right now. Would you get me some hot coffee? God, did I leave the iron on? Would you just check at the house? God, I need you to save my kids. I need you to give me money. I need you to pay my bills. Would you just take care of that stuff, God? And he looks back and he goes, follow me. Remember the call? Come with me, sit with me, be with me, follow me. No, I just need you to handle my stuff. Tim Keller said this way. He said, if you think that Jesus is probably the Son of God, if that's what you've got going in your mind, I think Jesus might be the Son of God. I think he might be God that came in the flesh. And I think he might have died for my sins. But he's not the center of your life. Then you may think you understand, but you really don't understand. If you think that Jesus might be the Son of God, and he might have died on the sins for the cross for your sins, but he doesn't become the center focal point of your life, you probably don't get what this whole thing's about. It's not just a matter of commitment or a lack of discipline. There's a spiritual deadness in you. And you really don't see it. You really don't understand it. You really get it. You have to be changed. So I don't just go, poof, I'm going to change my loyalties. All right, God, I get it. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to reorganize my priorities. I'm going to pursue you. What am I pursuing now? This is hard, God, but sign me up. I'll be in. You have to be changed. You have to be changed in here in order to even be able to get to the point where you're ready and able to change your priorities. Back in chapter 6, he says in verses 35, 36, and 40, he's kind of wrapping this up with them. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, but you don't believe. Down in verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. There has to be a radical change inside my soul and my heart. My affections have to be completely reoriented, and I can't do that. I can't get into that place and change those things. God has to come into that place and do those things. And the way that happens is through Jesus Christ. placing your faith in Him, believing in Him, and not just on the front end, but daily. It changes your reality. It changes your identity. And once that happens, you would naturally begin to kind of gravitate to a new center of life. Remember, we said we're all made to seek something, pursue something, chase something. And when that change happens in you, you naturally begin to gravitate toward the new center of your life. You pursue the person who recreates you, and He loves you, and He pursues you, right? You're all worshiping, you're all following something now. You're all pursuing something right now. All of us are. You're worshiping something right now, something you want, something that you think will change you and fill you up and satisfy you and complete you. And then that determines your actions, and that determines your pursuits. You understand that? If I believe this thing, this person, this event, this action will fill me up, I will chase it. I will pursue it. How does that change? How do I get in there and change that thing? Other religions will talk to you about self-flagellation, beating yourself. Do I beat it out of myself? Do I make a cat of nine tails and I whip myself into submission and I make myself bleed and I hurt myself and I whip myself into this change of heart, change of character? I think when you try that, we've maybe not beat ourselves up with a whip, but we've done close things. When that's the approach that you try, you're just replacing one tyrant for millions of tyrants. That's all you're doing. You're just trading one despot for many, many despots. And ultimately, it's you. You sit on the throne. The object of your affection must change. If you're taking notes, write that down. The object of my heart's affection must change. What I love, what I'm pursuing with all of my heart and everything that I own must change. And that starts with belief in Christ. And from that point, we spend the rest of our lives in this deepening, ever-deepening pursuit of Jesus Christ. Psalm 73 says this, we read it, but as for me, it's good to be near to God. James 4, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him when He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon him. How do we do that? How do we chase after God? There's lots of different ways I think that you can do that. Some of them I think may have been listed on the board for you. Ultimately, here's what I would say. How do you pursue someone? Okay, you have to put yourself in a situation, in a relationship with that person where there's risk. If you don't risk things with God, you never learn how to trust God with things. So you have to put yourself in situations where you are risking things for God and where you have to trust Him to provide those things for you. And relationships grow out of that. The, ooh, I feel good and you're hot and you make me feel good and I like the way you look, and that stuff fades away. If I don't learn to trust you with all that I am and all that I have and all that I'm seeking in this life, our relationship doesn't make it. It's the same thing with God. I don't think it's very dissimilar from a relationship we might have with someone else. Some of us are so afraid to be put in situations where we have to trust God. We want to trust Him with little things, but man, when the big things come, we want to talk to a doctor or a lawyer or a pastor or a counselor or a psychiatrist and trust them. Nothing wrong with those things, but is our ultimate trust in those things? That's the problem. So as I learn to just walk with Jesus and be as close to Him as possible, I learn what it means to pursue Him. Here's the other thing. Paul says this, and I would say this. Paul says it this way. Pray continuously. And some of you are like, well, I'm driving a car. Do I have to close my eyes? And, you know, that's dangerous. And is God just going to see me through the traffic, you know, and all that kind of thing while I'm praying? If I said to you, Nathan and Faith, they're married, this couple over here. If I said to you, Nathan, just talk to Faith all the time, would you be confused what I meant by that? Would you want a checklist? Okay, well, I'll call her on the phone at 9:10. I'll text her at 9:36. Get a Skyrider at 10:34. You know, who wrestles with this idea when I tell you to talk to somebody? Jenna, talk to Destiny. Just talk to her all the time. Y'all do it all the time. Snapchat, oh my gosh. Should buy stock in that company with these two. Do you understand what it means to talk to somebody all the time? What if we just took Paul's words and we just said, talk to God all the time? Do you want to pursue somebody? I've seen you. I mean, I've been around teenagers for a long time. I know how y'all chase each other. Man, you are constantly... Snapchat. You're constantly communicating, constantly talking to each other. Why do we get confused when I look at you and say, pursue Jesus, and you go, I don't know how to do that, Pastor Joe. Would you give me a checklist to do? Talk to him. Trust him. Really, really trust him. If you're not trusting him in these daily things, you're not going to trust him with the big, junky things that come along. Trust him. Pursue Jesus. Just bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to wrap up here. Some of you, here's what you're getting right now. Something's happening in your heart. Something's going on inside you. Here's the first thing you need to do. I need to believe in Jesus. He said he's the bread of life. Pastor Joe's talked about how he died for my sins. I got to start there. I need to believe in Jesus Christ. I want to be filled up. I want all of my needs to be met by God. I want to not spend my life chasing after this other junk, pursuing these wrong things. I need to start with belief in Jesus. I don't get it all. But if that's how you start, I got to start. And I want to start right now. I got to believe in Jesus. God, help me believe. Give me faith right now, Father. And I pray that that's happening, Father. The Spirit's moving in this place. And there's people that have these intellectual questions and they want to make this really hard. And you just say to us, come, follow me. Walk as closely with me as you can. And somebody needs to start that journey today with belief in Jesus. And God, I pray that you would save people right now. The Spirit would move in this place and you would come into their hearts and you would save them. And they would call out to you. They would pray to you, talk to you, just like I'd talk to anybody. They would talk to God right now and say, God, I need that in my life. I need the forgiveness of my sins. And then there are many of us in this room. We know Christ. We're following him off and on. It's sometimes good, sometimes sloppy. We need to pray a prayer like this. If this is your prayer, maybe you can just echo it. I'll go slowly. Oh God, I have tasted your goodness. And it has satisfied me. It made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for more grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, I want to want you. Man, could you pray that? God, I want to want you. I long to be filled with longing. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty. Show me your glory so that I can know you. Begin in mercy a new work of love inside of me. Holy Spirit, right now, say to my soul, rise up, my love. My fair one, and follow me. And then give me the grace to get up and to follow you. God, the world has so many things for us to chase after and pursue. Forgive us for being distracted so easily. Thank you for your grace that says again today, follow me. Walk with me. Be as close to me as you can. God, I pray that our hearts cry that you would give us Jesus, that everything else would take a back seat, and you would bring me everything I need, relationships, money, stuff, health, all these things. I need them. I just don't want to seek you to get those things. I want to seek you for you. I want to know you. Give me Jesus. Jesus.